one of those days when I saw that I had to do Anzac Day, I thought, ah, I can't do Anzac Day. That's way too somber. That's way too quiet a day. But I'm here. I'm doing it. Anzac Day. The themes of Anzac Day: service, thanksgiving, remembrance, and sacrifice. If you don't see those four words or hear those four words on Anzac Day, you're doing it wrong. But it's not a time that we come together and we reflect on the glory or the so-called glory of war. And it's not a time for us to big note how great we are in battle. It's a time that we can stop, reflect, and be thankful for those that have sacrificed for our freedoms. It's a time that we take stock and we remember the sacrifice of those many Australian and New Zealanders, men and women, over the generations. You look through some of those photos and there's generations there of men and women that have shaped Australia and who we are in the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together this morning in church and worship you, Lord God. But on such a somber day, also remember the freedoms that we have. This mention up there on the screen that we are the lucky country, Lord God, we need to remember that on a daily basis. Heavenly Father, bless us this morning as we preach. Yeah? St. Augustine, I'm assuming it's a he, sounds like a bloke. Look at the headlong hair in the photo, painting. St. Augustine, he said, the purpose of all war is peace. Bit oxymoronic, but the purpose of all wars is peace. When we reflect on the wars that us as Australians and New Zealanders have been a part of, it can be summarised in general as wars against oppressors or those that aim to attack our freedoms as a nation. We've always gone to war as a nation in the aim to bring peace and freedom to others. Australia has always gone to the defence of others. World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, all of the Gulf Wars, all of which have not been fought on our soil. To go to war for another nation's freedom is truly a sacrifice, a selfless sacrifice. While the family and I were on holidays way back in the dark ages of 2019, it's a long time ago, feels like it. But we went to Wellington. The cruise ship stopped in Wellington. Bring up the first picture if you want. And we went to the National Museum of New Zealand. I can't pronounce it in Maori, so I'll just say the National Museum. And we saw an Anzac display that they had there. And it was really well done. You know when you see those things and it is just amazingly done and it impacts you. And I took the family through that one. And it was had these huge, not life-size, but super life-size statues and carvings that were so intricate, with so much detail. Go to the next one if you don't mind, Jesh. And that gives you an idea of how big these things were. And as you would wander through this display, you'd come across another room with another display like this of certain points of the Anzac story. But really what they focused on heavily was that World War I and mainly that Gallipoli, which, you know, is recognised as the basis of what we do as Anzac Day. It was really interesting to read. I'm one of those people that reads everything. I'm here, I'm in this place, I'm going to look at absolutely every single one of these things. But really what you could gather from it, and I actually couldn't help but get angry as I walked through this thing at how dumb that offensive was. Understanding they wanted to try and capture the straits, really important straits there off of Turkey, between Turkey and Greece, are really important and strategic in war. But the way they went about it was dumb. The offensive had nearly zero chance of winning. They landed on a beach with cliffs, with Turks at the top with machine guns. Like, it's just, hindsight's amazing, but it was dumb. But we kept on fighting. As Allied forces, we kept on fighting anyway. Ultimately, they did not succeed. It was one of those things that over the various months, the line moved back forth a little bit. They'd get a little bit, they'd lose a little bit, they'd claim a little bit, they'd lose a little bit. But ultimately, we did not succeed. We ended up having to evacuate off of that beach, I guess you'd call it, and sacrifice so many people. It says here, over 56,000 allies died. That's British, Australian, New Zealand, Canadian, Indian. Over 56,000 allies died. Same numbers on the Turkish side. On the Ottoman side, the similar kind of numbers died. Out of that, there was nearly 9,000 Australians and nearly 3,000 New Zealanders who died, along with tens of thousands injured. Today is a day that we reflect on sacrifice. On a day that we reflect on the sacrifice of the thousands of men and women over the generations. But I want to turn that and shine that sacrifice on a sacrifice that God has called each of us to. I'll tell a quick story. Once upon a time, there was a pig and there was a chicken. This is not Anzac Day. We can get off that. But there was a pig and a chicken. They were walking down a town street and they came across a church sign which was advertising an upcoming fair with a free breakfast. was going to be held in a few days. At the bottom of the sign, it had the menu, and it read, "Bacon and eggs will be served between 6:30 and 8:30 a.m. The chicken turned to the pig and said, "See, even we can help the work of the church." "Yes," said the pig, "but yours is only a contribution. Mine is a sacrifice. Can't have bacon without killing the pig." Thank God that we can kill pigs these days. Amen. Sacrifice. I'm not a huge fan of the word sacrifice. I'm not a huge fan of sacrifice in my life. It requires more than I am comfortable in giving. That's the whole, I guess, the preface of the word sacrifice. The more comfortable we are, the more we begin to dislike sacrifice. These days, 2021, it's easy for us as Australians and probably Christians alike to become devoted to pleasure, comfort, the absence of pain or want. Absence of pain. A Freudian slip. Don't care about pain anymore. But the absence of pain or want. But unfortunately, in spite of how we might feel about it, sacrifice is a very important part of Christian life. Most people who choose not to follow the Lord do so because of the sacrifice involved in Christian life. No one wants to give up their Sunday mornings or other times for the church. Who would mow the lawns? I spoke to one of my workmates this week and he said, "How's your weekend?" And I explained it to him. He goes, "Oh yeah, Sunday, I'll be mowing the lawns." He's got a busy Sunday ahead of him. Who would mow his lawns if he came to church? No one wants to sacrifice their possessions, let alone 10% of their income. But sacrifice is extremely important to God and extremely important to his church. Romans 12:1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." I came across the definition of sacrifice, and I've put it up here. And the definition of sacrifice is the offering of something that is precious, that has value, that is important. A sacrifice isn't a sacrifice unless it costs you something. We see this a lot when it comes to giving to charity or the church, or I'm sure Lauren sees it every week in the op shop. Is it a sacrifice to give our old clothes to an op shop? Who remembers the old Salvos saying? I'm looking at you, James. If it's too good to throw away, give it to the Salvos. That's pretty bad, isn't it? If it's too good to throw away, just too good to stick in the bin, we'll give it to the Salvos. They'll do something with it. We could all have 1,000 stories of like this. But I found this one that was on the internet, and it was American, so bear with me, but you'll get the gist. And it says here, a turkey company set up a hotline to answer consumer questions about preparing holiday turkeys. One woman called to inquire about cooking a turkey that had been in her freezer for 23 years. Turkey's older than most people here. The operator told her it might be safe if the freezer had been kept below 0 degrees the entire time. But the operator warned her and warned the woman that even if it were safe, the flavour had probably deteriorated and she wouldn't recommend eating it. The caller replied, "That's what we thought. We'll just give it to the church." Sacrifice isn't a sacrifice unless it costs you something. Our culture has changed since the day of the original Anzacs. Those days, there was no internet, no TV, no regular news service that would have shown these young men and women what it was like halfway around the world. They heard that their nation was calling them to fight for freedom and they enlisted in their droves. They had no clear idea of what the other side of the world looked like and what 6 weeks on a Navy ship would look like. Perhaps that's a good thing. Now that we know, perhaps we wouldn't get on those ships. Perhaps we wouldn't go to war. Can you imagine these days if there was a call to fight for our freedom? But I may have to give up my house. I may have to give up my job, my career that I've worked for. I'd have to leave my family, not always a bad thing. I'd have to leave my stable Wi-Fi connection and TikTok. Would there be gender-neutral toilets? Probably not. But even today, our freedoms as Christians are being challenged. How many would stand up against something we know that doesn't honour God? Are we too scared to lose our jobs? Israel Folau summarised the scripture on his personal social media account, for which he was decontracted by the Australian Rugby Union and banned from ever being recontracted by the NRL. This is the NRL, which today, on Anzac Day afternoon, will have the last post played and a minute of silence observed at its matches, and yet its actions shows it to be anti-liberty and therefore anti-Anzac. Israel posted, "Warning drunks, homosexuals, adulterers, liars, fornicators, thieves, atheists, idolaters. Hell awaits you, repent. Only Jesus saves." The chairman of the NRL responded, This game is inclusive. Israel's comments are not inclusive. So the includers of the NRL selectively exclude. Liberty of opinion and freedom of speech, freedom to disagree, are cast aside by the NRL. Looking at the NRL's recent history, you can be abusive, be violent to others, you can drink, drive, threaten the public, and play in this inclusive sport. But you can't have a differing opinion on the eternal future of those who live under their own lordship and not the lordship of Jesus. Could Israel have been more diplomatic? Probably. Given more attention to the context of those verses? Probably. But to shout fire can be destructive and harmful, yet if it is true and the building is on fire, it constitutes a loving warning. I'm not sure what I could have done what Israel did. I made eye contact with him at an airport once. That was my contribution to him. He nodded at me. I think he knew what I meant. Mark 10, 26 to 31. Jesus is talking about the rich here. But if we change our perspective on what is rich, we can read this with a little different perspective. The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." It has become all about me. Cars, houses, boats, holidays, a better job, more money, more fun, bigger car, more toys, faster toys, a bigger shed. We are rich here in Australia. The issue comes when we look to those that have more than we do. If you have a place to sleep, food, healthcare, you are richer than 80% of the world. We talked about this at my last sermon. All these things we as humans aim for are great. There's nothing ultimately wrong with these things. But it's not about these things. What it's about is the hurting, the lost, and the dying of our world. For a better paying job, what are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to sacrifice to be more financially free and stress less about money? Is it family? Is it time? Is it energy? But the one question that will be asked as we stand before God will be, what were you willing to sacrifice for the hurting, the lost, and the dying? God has called us as Christians to a place of sacrifice. I want to give you an example of someone who understood this principle of sacrifice. Luke 21, 1-4, read it with me. "As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in 2 very small copper coins. I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor woman has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." I was thinking I could test your levels of sacrifice here this morning. I thought I might preach till about 3 o'clock, if that's all right. Then I realised that's more of a sacrifice for me, and I'm not willing to pay that one. But that sacrifice would be stupidity. You know, we don't just sacrifice for the sake of sacrifice. And what would be the point of that? God, neither of those guys call us to sacrifice for the sake of sacrifice, but as a response out of obedience. 1 Samuel 15, 22. "But Samuel replied, 'Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams.'" To sacrifice just for the sake of sacrifice is stupidity. Sacrifice done for the wrong reasons is stupidity. Sacrifice is to be done as an act of obedience. Let's look back at that verse, Luke. Verse 1. "As he looked up, Jesus saw." We sometimes think this is a giant game of hide and seek with God. We might think that we are playing hide and seek, but we are not. Psalms 44, 21, "He knows the secrets of our heart." Jesus sees every part of our lives, including the very intentions of our hearts. Just because you put your money in your wallet doesn't mean Jesus didn't see it. Just because you aren't around Christians when you say that thing doesn't mean Jesus doesn't know it. Just because no one else was with you when you watched that thing doesn't mean Jesus didn't see you. Just because your phone is locked doesn't mean Jesus doesn't see it. He sees absolutely every area of our lives. So what does him seeing have to do with sacrifice? Jesus sees your every sacrifice. Jesus is never too busy to notice your sacrifice. No matter how small you think your sacrifice is, Jesus will see it. There are people here today that have sacrificed for years in obedience to God, and just want you to know that Jesus sees that. He's never too busy to notice those little things. Matthew 6, verse 4, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That scripture that we're talking from in Luke 21 is the context of Luke's gospel. I'm seeing flashing lights. Is it just me? No, it's not just me. Good, I'm not losing it. The scripture in Luke 21 is the context of Luke's gospel. In the context of Luke's gospel, it's the final incident in Jesus' life and in his public ministry before he would sacrifice himself. The very next thing we read in Luke and Luke's version of the gospel is Judas' betrayal, and Jesus knew that this was the end. Jesus could have taken this time to do other things. He could have been teaching, he could have been healing, he could have been casting out demons, he could have spent his last few days with his family. But yet he took the time to recognize this poor woman's gift. This tells us that he passionately cares about our sacrifices or even our lack of sacrifices. He cares about what we have given up for the gospel. The time that you gave that extra dollar, the time that you spent that extra time with someone, the time you woke up and you prayed. Sometimes Satan can get in our ear and say, 5 minutes, that's not enough. Or you haven't read your Bible in 2 days. Jesus sees that. It's probably a good prompting to read your Bible more if you're hearing that in your ear. But Jesus sees it. Flip side, he cares about what we have not given up. The time that you held back. The time that you cared more about your comfort than his calling. Jesus cares deeply about and ultimately sees your sacrifice. Verse 2 of that, he saw a poor woman. Highlights there as a poor woman. And we read the word poor and probably brush over that quite quickly. What we need to do is to take from this verse that she was extremely poor. Now, everyone knows Pastor Michael loves his Greek, so we all have to look at the Greek, the original Greek. And I'm glad we did, because the original Greek for this passage uses two separate words in there to describe a poor woman. Now, if they come up, now I'm not Greek, and I did about 6 months of Greek in year 4, so I can't remember how this, but pino, let's say that's how you say it. To have to toil for daily substance, living day by day. So it mentions that word, that she is so poor that every single day she has to work and toil just to survive. Then a little bit later on in that verse, it uses the word, now I've put it phonetically so I can pronounce it, ptuchos, which means a beggar, destitute, very deep poverty. This is not just someone who's not doing as well as the guys in front of her. This is someone who's poor. This woman was so poor that doesn't just use one word to define it. Imagine using you two words to define how poor you are. That's rock bottom. This woman was the bottom of the barrel. She was poor. Have we got that straight? She was poor. Probably had to beg or sell everything she had just to survive. We've all been broke. Let's be honest. We've all been broke or think that we are in need. But I doubt we have been anywhere near this woman's level. Not only was she poor, it says there she was a poor widow. Wow, Jesus, just heap it on her, why don't you? Come on, let's dump it right on her. She was a widow. Now, back then, her source of revenue, her husband, had died. We're not talking about these days where we're getting a little bit more gender fluid, but we're getting a little bit more, some of us are, you know, where women can actually go and work. Back then, if your husband died, you're in all sorts of trouble. Her chance of any income was next to nothing. Remember, no Centrelink. So there's two people here who wouldn't have a job back then. There's no Centrelink, no Medicare, no welfare, no shelters. Yet she gave and sacrificed nonetheless. If there's ever anyone you could find that had the best excuse not to give, it was this woman. No husband, no money, living day to day just to survive. She had some great excuses. None of us could deny that. Jesus couldn't deny that. In fact, looking at her makes us feel like we are kings and we're doing pretty good when, you know, there's two Greek words used to describe how poor you are. Thank God that it's not us. But let's be honest for a moment. We all have some great excuses too, don't we? It's a different time, really. You can't be judged the same as that woman, you know. Let's think of some of the excuses. I've got a whole list here, and I'm going to go through them. I can't do it. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I'm broke. I'm wealthy. I'm bored. I'm hyperactive. I'm not smart enough. I'm too smart. I'm above that. I'm not good enough. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too short, Amy. I'm too tall, Smiths. I'm too busy, Smiths. I'm retired. I'm in too much debt. I'm working too much. I'm looking for a job. I'm not ready. I'm overqualified. I'm too good. I think I said that one. I don't say how good it is. I'm too good. I'm too far from there, or I'm too scared. What do all these excuses have in common? The prefix I. Our excuses don't work with God. Nothing is impossible for God. I believe we sang about that this morning. We talked about that this morning. Nothing is impossible for God. Hence, no excuse is good enough. God will smash every one of your excuses. Look at Moses. God gave him an answer for every single one of his excuses. And you can imagine, oh, but I stammer. Today, Junior, just go do it. You can imagine God just saying, shut up, just do it. I'll tell you what, I'll give you your brother. He'll go talk. You know, there's not a good enough excuse. Then you've got Jonah. He didn't even give excuse. He just legged it. And that wasn't even good enough. You know, he just thought about you. All right, fish. That's the kind of stuff. But because of our excuses, we miss out on the privilege that is sacrificing for God. I think I mentioned that in my last sermon about giving to missions and giving to things like that. It's more about us than it actually is about giving. It's about us being a blessing and being blessed by that. Giving, sacrificing is once again more about us than probably the recipients that receive it. What excuses do we offer? Did I miss anything? Has anyone got any better excuses than that? Didn't think you'd want to yell them out. God wants sacrifice, not excuse. God wants obedience, not reasons why not. In spite of her many excuses she could offer, and let's be honest, she takes the cake. She gave everything. Verse 4. She, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. In spite of her poverty, this poor woman, this poor widow, this poor, poor, poor widow held nothing back. She didn't just give 10% of what she had. Not just the leftover time. Not just her old clothes. Not just the things that she didn't want. Not just the really 23-year-old turkey. We have to veto everything that comes into the church from now on. If anyone's giving us a turkey, we're checking the date. Not just the canned food from the back of our cupboard at Christmas time. 2 copper coins. She gave it all. All she had to live on. It mentions that there. All she had to live on. Do you want, honestly, probably what she had left to buy food. She held nothing back. God measures our giving not on how much we give, but on how much we hold back. It would have made more sense for her to give one and keep one for food. Surely Jesus wouldn't have been mad at that. There is no way that Jesus would have jumped on the table and screamed at her, "You selfish woman, I saw you had one other copper coin." But what we don't see here is her reasons for giving, had God asked her to. What we also don't see here is what happens afterwards. Did someone hand her a $50 note after church and say, "God told me to give this to you"? Or did she go back to where she slept that night and die of starvation? Either way, she chose to sacrifice. To offer something that is precious, that has value, that is important. To choose to enlist, to go halfway around the world, to fight for someone else's freedom. To put their lives ahead of their mates, next to them. To give so someone else didn't have to go. To give what we perceive is more than we can afford. That is a true sacrifice. This poor widow chose to be the pig and sacrifice instead of the chicken and simply contribute. What sacrifice is God calling us to? Obedience is better than sacrifice, but obedience requires a sacrifice. Every one of us has been called to give all of our lives. Matthew 10, "And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Doesn't matter which point of your life you're at. Are you a transformer, still in school, with seemingly your whole life ahead of you? Are you retired, hoping to wind down what you were doing? Less work, more relaxing time. Are you middle-aged with three kids, focusing on the next step of your career? I'm not looking at you, Siobhan, I'm looking at the guy next to you. What is God calling you to? Is he calling you into ministry? At any stages there? We're not talking young people, is God calling you into ministry? Is God calling you to a ministry? Kids church, creche, youth, men's, women's, cleaning team, op shop, bridge builders, or perhaps an area that we don't even know about yet. I see Jody's at the back then. I was going to ask her permission before I said this, but too late now. Bridge builders wouldn't exist until a scared woman stepped forward and said, I don't know, but God has called me. What are we even called to give? What are we being called to sacrifice? Is it time in the op shop? Is it time on the cleaning team? Is it time on the prayer team? Are we being called to encouragement? Are we encouraged, called to give encouragement? Just a word of encouragement to someone. A quick prayer for someone. Sometimes going up, and I'm probably more guilty of this because I don't like people. But it's straightforward, I'm being honest. It's hard for me to go up and give a word of encouragement. Maybe that's a sacrifice that's pretty easy to make. You shouldn't answer the call for sacrifice in accordance to what you have, but in accordance to what God desires, and that's obedience. Nothing is impossible for God. We need to stop acting like there is. If God didn't call us to sacrifice beyond ourselves, nothing great would ever be achieved for God. It is only through true sacrifice beyond our earthly abilities that God's true glory can shine. You sacrifice for what you care about. No one is willing to give up anything for something they don't truly believe in. Once again, that's stupidity. What do you care about? What do you sacrifice for? Musicians, can you come please? You can always measure how much someone cares about something by how much they are willing to sacrifice for it. Using that scale tells us quite a lot about what God cares about. What was important to him? What did God sacrifice for? What did Jesus sacrifice for? He sacrificed for us, and he sacrificed for them. I'm not talking about the Transformers. Keep going. On the flip side again, what could possibly be worth holding back for? What could possibly be worth more than the glory of God and seeing his kingdom grow? What is there possibly in this world that we would hold of a higher value and more important than obedience to God and standing for what we believe in? Our comfort, our dignity, our pride? What sacrifice is God calling you to? Just like the Anzac troops from the past and the present, are we willing to be first in line, or are we willing to give everything, or just a little? I want to read to you a quick speech on Anzac Day before we play this last song. Before dawn on the 25th of April 1915, the first soldiers of the Australian and New Zealand Army Corps landed on the shores of the Gallipoli Peninsula. The men were part of a British and French-led invasion. The Allies' mission was to destroy Turkish guns that were preventing naval ships from reaching and bombarding the Turkish capital, Constantinople, not Istanbul. If they succeeded, Turkey might be forced out of the war and Germany would lose an important ally. Some 2,000 Australians were killed or wounded on that day alone. It was a day of confusion and fear. One soldier called it a day of sorrow as he remembered the dead and the wounded. At Anzac Cove, the Australians were the first to land. New Zealanders followed later in the day. They advanced about a mile in some places, less in others, but they could go no further. For the next 8 months, the campaign was a stalemate. In December, the Anzacs were evacuated. By then, like I said, nearly 9,000 Australians and almost 3,000 New Zealanders had been killed. There were some of at least 130,000 soldiers on both sides who lost their lives at that one battle. Anzac Day has been one of the most important dates on Australia's calendar since 1916. At first, it gave people a chance to honour the original Anzacs, the Australians and the New Zealanders who fought at Gallipoli. Then it became a day for those who had served in the First World War completely. With Australians experiencing the Second World War and wars, conflicts and peacekeeping operations that have followed, Anzac Day has become an occasion to honour all who have worn our country's uniform in service. Today, we reflect on that service. We recognise more than 100,000 Australian servicemen and women who have lost their lives in military operations carried out in our country's name. We honour the values that have been invested in the original Anzac: loyalty, selflessness, courage, sacrifice. And the ways in which latter generations have measured their own achievements against those of the soldiers who fought on Gallipoli. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we do live in the lucky country. Lord God, that we can come together this morning to worship you, but also remember the sacrifice that many men and women have given. Lord God, as we go out this week, let us be remembered of that sacrifice and the sacrifice that you are asking us to give, Lord God, whether it's a word of encouragement, whether it's a donation to something, or whether, Lord God, it's our time or it's our energy. Heavenly Father, as we go out this week, give us opportunities to sacrifice for you.